Good afternoon. It's good to see those who are here with us on this particular session. We're thankful for your wonderful attendance. For a text, we are going to use Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. The Bible says in verse 24, after many days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. That's a very broad term when we think about the faith in Christ. This is the second part of a three-part series, which I call Modern Day Parables, where we take something that is familiar and we share it with scriptural. We make sure we make it scriptural. We compare it to scripture so that we might get a spiritual application. And so when we think about the church is like a tailor shop. And when we think about what happened with Felix and Drusilla, I think it bears recognizing, and I think it's important to the whole narrative, that we recognize what was going on in the background. And we talked about that in the first session, so I won't spend a lot of time getting into that, but only to say this, that Drusilla had been persuaded by a friend of Felix to leave her husband and to marry Felix. He used Simon, who was a practicing magician, and I guess he was going to try to persuade her and do what he had to do to convince her, you need to leave your husband and go marry Felix, and apparently it worked because she did. And she went against her father's religion. She was a Jewess. The Bible tells us that for a reason. And when you consider the background of her family with these particular Christians, her father being Herod Agrippa the Elder, the one in Acts chapter 12 that took James and killed James and then arrested Peter. And then the Bible says God smote him later because he didn't give God the glory when he did that oration. This is her family. And now here she is living in adultery with Felix, who was actually on his third wife. And now they're standing before the Apostle Paul. And Paul is getting ready to present a message to them. And it's interesting what he chooses as they hear the faith in Christ. Think about the faith in Christ. What if someone told you, present unto me the faith in Christ Jesus? What is the faith in Christ? Where would you begin? That's a broad topic, isn't it? Of all the things Paul could have chosen to speak on that occasion, he chose those particular three points, which was crafted perfectly for Felix and Drusilla. The Bible says in verse number 25, and as he reasoned with them of righteousness, you see, it was his responsibility to do the right thing. He was a Judean governor, and he had a responsibility to do what was right. But the Bible says he reasoned with him of righteousness, the righteousness that is of Jesus Christ, and temperance. It was his responsibility to put a check on those evil passions that he had. He was known for being a very cruel man. He was known for being an insensitive man. He was known for being a hard individual. He was known for certain and many, many crimes of which he was accused. And so it was his responsibility. Here was a man that convinced another woman to leave her husband and marry him. That's what kind of man he was. And so Paul reasoned with him of temperance, self-control, put a check on those evil passions, and then told him about the judgment to come. Here Felix was holding Paul, and the Bible would tell us later on in that narrative that he was hoping to receive money from him. So I guess if Paul had got some Christians together and told them to go up and gather a sum of money, then they could come and he could have paid his way out of prison. But Paul wasn't going to agree with something like that. What he told him is there's a God in heaven that is going to arrest you for your crimes, and he's going to bring you to judgment. And he's going to bring you to judgment, and this God cannot be bribed. Paul must have been so convincing because he got Felix's attention. And the Bible says that the man trembled before the apostle. But the problem was, he sent Paul away without putting on his tailor-made suit because Paul crafted that sermon to fit him perfectly. You see, the church is similar to that. It's like a tailor shop. When you go into a tailor shop, has anyone ever been into a tailor shop just by way of hand? You ever gone and had some? Okay, we got a few. If you've been into a tailor shop, you know the first thing they do when you walk in that tailor shop is they measure you. They got to take your measurements. And you know the first thing that happens when you walk into a congregation of the Lord's people and you hear gospel preaching, it's going to measure you. You see, we're using a standard. The Holy Spirit's role in the tailor shop is to measure you. He measures you by an exact standard that is his word. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 16. It's a canon. It's a rule. It's a standard of faith and practice. It will measure you exactly. And then you know what they'll do. They'll put you in front of a mirror and show you yourself so you can see it too. Word of God will take care of that. It's like a mirror. Cast a reflection on you so you can see exactly how you're looking. You went into the tailor shop. Why are you upset when they take your measurements and get it correct? You may have thought that you were 38, but you walked in there and he says you're 46. You thought you were a size 14. You thought you was a size 8. You walk in there, he measures you at a 14. And the fact that you've been squeezing into an 8 doesn't make you an 8. You see, it's an exact standard of measurement, and it'll get it right every single time. When you walk into that spiritual tailor shop, God's responsibility is to make you do. You see, one of the features of a tailor shop is that they create brand new garments. You can go to a tailor shop and you can have a brand new suit created just for you. You can have a dress or an outfit created just for you. When you walk into the tailor shop of God's church, God will create you brand new. And what will he tell you to do? You got to take off and lose those old garments. All of those things have to go so that you can put on your new clothes. You have to be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and true holiness. That's exactly what will happen for you. And then you become a new person. You become a new man. You have a new attitude. You have new aims. You have new goals. You have a new destiny. You have a new life. You are made brand new, where old things, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation where old things, the former things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But you know what happens over time? That as you walk in this life and as we live the Christian life over time, you know, just like with those clothes, sometimes they don't fit like they did when we first put them on, when we first got that suit tailored to fit us. They don't always fit because we tend to go up and down in our weight. We gain a few inches, lose a few inches, and then sometimes some alterations have to be made. So now we get to the second part of the tailor shop, and that is sometimes we need some alterations, and we need to see Christ for our alterations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29, the Bible tells us that we are going to have to conform to the very image of Christ. Sumorphos is the word. It means to be similar to be fashioned like, to be jointly formed. We need to be formed to the image of Christ. And sometimes after we've been in for a little while, and we see this sometimes, especially with our young people who become unfaithful, that we don't look like we first did when we were crafted, when we were created. How many times have we looked at people and we talked to people and they come into the church and I mean they are on fire, and we'll say that people are on fire for the Lord, but in over time that flame tends to fizzle out. How often sometimes have we been doing good works and we were doing so many things and we just wanted to go, 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 and then over time we change. We cool off, we burn out. Sometimes we need some adjustments. Sometimes some alterations need to be made. And I'll tell you some things that sometimes need some alterations. The first thing I would say is that we need some alterations sometimes to our tongues so we can talk correctly. You know, the tongue is one of those instruments that can get folks in a whole lot of trouble. In Matthew chapter 12, the Jews started speaking, and Jesus started pronouncing judgment. In chapter 12, verse number 36 and verse number 37, Jesus said, "But this I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Jesus said, every idle word. That is the Greek word argos. And it means inactive, unemployed, lazy, useless. Every inactive, unemployed, lazy, useless word that men shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You know, if we don't understand that, let me ask you this. What would you think a person is up to who is lazy, useless, don't want to work, unemployed? What do you think he's up to if he's just kind of hanging around somewhere? If you ever seen a person like that, you would say that he's up to no good. And you'd be exactly right. Now, just imagine, Jesus says every idle word that you send out, because it doesn't take much effort and it doesn't take much thought to send out words that will do no good, that accomplishes nothing good. The only thing they do is hurt and harm. He says every unemployed word, I think people ought to have a strike with those words. Before you send those words out to do absolutely no good, he says every unemployed word, men shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And I believe in this narrative, Jesus spoke a truth that cannot be ignored. It's found in verse number 34 of Matthew chapter 12, where he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The words that proceed out of our mouths are an indication of what's going on in our hearts. When you dig into that well, that is exactly what's going into that bucket. You know that wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Literally, what he's saying is life issues forth from the heart. And so we need to keep a watch. We need to keep a guard on our heart, because, my friends, life comes from that heart. And whatever's going on in that heart, my friends, it's going to come forth. Sometimes after a little while, our speech begins to sound like the world around us instead of the Christ within us. And you remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29, when he says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Paul had in view the moral pollution of the common conversation that is known or prevails in a heathenistic society. That's the way the world talks. That's their conversation. It should not be named among us. When conversation is corrupt, it's useless. It's reproachful. It's impure. When corrupt speech, man will wound modesty. He will scoff at religion. He will criticize truth. With corrupt speech, we will find ourselves speaking against God, find ourselves speaking against Christ. And isn't it a shame that sometimes Christians speak against the church and speak against those for whom Christ has saved and whom Christ died? Paul said to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 15, he says, but if ye bite and devour one another, see that ye not be consumed one of another. Let me suggest to you this. How do we know when we need some alterations to our tongue? Number one, when our words are more harmful and hurtful but not helpful, we need an alteration. Secondly, when we withhold compliments for fear of someone becoming full of themselves, we need an alteration. Have you ever done that? You know, there was a young preacher who shared with me this story. He said that he was so excited about his first local work. And I'm a preacher, so I know what it means. Every preacher remembers his first local work. And you're so excited about that first local work. And he said he had been there for 6 months and he was so excited. And he just wanted to know how he was doing. So he asked the men. I think this may have been the elders. And he asked those men, he says, how am I doing? I just want to know, how am I doing? And he said, those men told him, well, listen, just keep doing what you're doing. And if you mess up, we'll let you know. Well, that wasn't encouraging at all, was it? In other words, he's not going to hear from him until he messes up. But what does he need? He needs encouragement. He needs to be challenged. He needs to feel like he's doing a good job so he can just keep on going in that direction. And he was looking for it. Those men, I'm sure, were older men, kind of like father figures. And what child doesn't want to be encouraged by a father? What child doesn't want to be patted on the head or on the back by the father and told that you're doing a good job? Just keep on going. And sometimes young preachers come into congregations where God has given us mothers and fathers, and we need sometimes that encouragement. But you have people that will withhold compliments because they want to keep you humble. Listen. Let me just suggest something to you. You take care of the compliments, and let me take care of my head. Fair enough? Because that's what every preacher needs. The Bible tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We don't need anyone to humble us. We need to humble ourselves. And so we shouldn't get the big head because God requires us to be humble. But boy, we ought not to withhold compliments in an effort to keep someone that way. We need an alteration when we are consistently negative but rarely positive. Need an alteration. When we find more times to complain than being thankful, we need an alteration. Our conversation needs to be holy. It needs to be pure. It needs to be the kind of conversation that conveys grace to the hearer. That's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6, that our conversation should be always seasoned with grace. You know, the idea of grace is giving somebody something that they do not deserve. And in this sense, our gracious conversation will help build people up. That's what we need. People are rarely, if ever, offended by people being gracious in speech toward them. Have you ever heard anyone that was offended by the fact that you were being gracious to them in conversation? People are rarely offended by that. We need some alterations. Maybe we need some alterations to our feet so we can walk correctly. Think about what Paul wrote to the brethren in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2. He said, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience that now worketh in those children." So think about this. They were walking the walk of death. They were literally dead while they were living. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, Paul says they were dead in their trespasses and sins. How many of you remember that movie long time ago called The Sixth Sense? Bruce Willis starred in that movie with that little boy. And at one point in time in that movie, Bruce Willis, that little boy was finally ready to tell Bruce Willis what was going on with him. And you know what he said? He said, "I see dead people. I see dead people." And Bruce Willis was wondering, "What are you talking about? You see dead people?" He said, "They're walking all around, just like you and me." Let me ask you, what do you see every day? We are literally seeing dead people. They're walking around. And you know the second thing he said? That boy had a three-point sermon. He said, "I see dead people." And then he says to Bruce Willis, he says, "They don't know they're dead." That's the second point. They don't know they're dead. That's exactly what we are witnessing today. We see dead people every day. They're walking around just like you and me. But you know what their problem is? They don't know they're dead. And guess what his third point was? We may have to check and see if this boy was a preacher. He said, "Maybe someone should talk to them. Maybe someone should talk to them. Someone needs to tell them." We feel the same way, don't we? See dead people every day. They don't know they're dead. Somebody needs to tell them so we can wake them up. We can wake them up by the power of the gospel. Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." They were walking the walk of death due to their direction. They were going away from God in disobedience, in rebellion, in unbelief, going further and further away from God. They were walking the walk of death due to their destination. In Proverbs 5, verse number 5, the Bible says, "Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Every step is a step toward the grave. Every step is a step toward death. Every step is a step toward ultimately hellfire. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can start to walk again like we used to walk. We can start to walk again according to the course of this world. We can start to walk again according to its cares, according to its customs, according to its cravings. We can start to walk again in its desires, its distrust, and in its disgust. The very things that we were wearing when we walked into the tailor shop in the first place and we got measured by the Holy Spirit, by His Word, it gave us an exact standard of measurement and then put us in front of a mirror and showed us exactly what we were looking like. And now we're walking in the same way when God had crafted us a new suit, and now we're here needing some alterations to get back on track. John revealed to us all that is in that world. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, when he tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. We need to learn to walk again. In Ephesians 5:2, Paul would say, walk in love. Love supplies the motive power to all right relationships with God and our fellow man. And he would tell us we need to, in Ephesians 5:15, to walk circumspectly. You know, you think about walking circumspectly. Let's illustrate it this way. If you worked on a construction site, 100 stories in the air. Now, I'm from Illinois, so the Sears Tower, I understand, is 108 stories. Still one of the tallest buildings in the world. Imagine being 100 stories up and working on that construction site and having to be on top of those beams. You would walk circumspectly. In other words, you would walk very cautiously. Acribos is the word. It means to walk cautiously, to walk carefully. It means to walk exactly. You would be very careful about every step you took. Why? Because you know that your very next step could be a fatal one. In the Christian walk, we are to be watchful. We are to be prayerful. How would you like to work alongside someone who does not pay attention to proper safety protocols? That would be a very dangerous thing indeed. You know, it is the case that sometimes people take unnecessary risk in dangerous situations. You ever been around someone like that? Maybe in our childhood, we was around people, we used to call them daredevils. They just would do anything that could really get you hurt. And imagine working on this construction site, and you're working with someone who does not pay attention, someone who is a little bit careless, someone who's not as careful as they should be, and you know working alongside someone like that could cost you. In this Christian walk, we have to walk circumspectly. The Bible tells us we need to walk in wisdom and be careful and be cautious. Why? Because we are sometimes walking along and working along someone that is not careful. There are people who are not cautious with their souls. There are people who are not careful with their souls. There are people who do not have any time for God. They don't have any time for Christ. They don't have any time for the church. They don't have any time for religion. They don't have any time for spiritual things. And my question to the Christian is, why are they your best friends? Have you ever had a Christian tell you that my best friends are in the world? Those people represent the people on the construction site who are not careful, who are not cautious, who are irresponsible with their souls. And because you're working so closely alongside of them, that their misstep could be your misstep. They could be responsible for you falling. And how often has it happened? How often have Christians gotten so close in relationship to someone in the world that that person was able to take them away and to cost them their very souls? The Bible tells us we ought to walk in wisdom, Colossians 4 and verse number 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. There are people who are without God. They are without church. They are without Christ. They are without the Holy Spirit. And they are walking among us, and we have to be careful. In fact, we ought to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16. We ought to make sure that we follow the directions that are given by the Spirit. And here is His word. If we walk according to the word that the Spirit gave, we'll be walking after the Spirit. We need some alterations. And it could be that we need some alterations to our passions. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you, be put away from you with all malice. Sometimes we need some alterations to those passions. Bitterness, ill temper. Some people have called bitterness the language of the devil. I won't get into that because I got to deal with that at some point in this while we're here. Bitterness. Wrath is fuming rage. Anger is that settled passion that finds a home in your heart. Clamor is an outcry. It cries out. It gives voice to those passions that's inside. And the result, when those passions that's inside of you get a voice, it cries out and it becomes evil speaking. Ultimately, my friends, malice is the unkind deed that results from those evil passions, wherein a person may try to seek revenge and do damage to someone else. We need some alterations when that's the case. We need the alterations of verse number 32. Notice verse number 32. The Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Kind is that Greek word Christos. It means employed, that is by implication useful. Better. It's easy. It's good. Gracious. Kindness wishes well all men. The kindness like God showed unto us. Prays for men's happiness. It wants and has their best interest at heart. It's the same word that Jesus used to invite all men to come unto him in Matthew 11, 28, when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. He said, for my yoke is easy. There's our word. And my burden is light. Sometimes you have to ask people, why are you being so difficult? Why are you so hard? Why do things have to be so complicated with you? Sometimes we just need some alterations to these passions. James outlined what it looks like when one is influenced by the wisdom that comes from above. In James chapter 3, verse 17, he said, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then is peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. If things are right, if things are proper, they will be easy to be persuaded. They will be easy to comply. You know, sometimes we just ought to be easy. You know, I heard a song one time that says, I'm easy like Sunday morning. Isn't that good? Easy like Sunday morning. He said they're full of mercy, full of fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Sometimes we just need to get to the tailor shop. We need to get to Jesus, and we need to get some alterations. And instead of being so difficult, be easy. Instead of being so hard, be gracious. Instead of being so contradictory, be agreeable. Be tenderhearted. Be compassionate. And then he says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We ought to forgive freely, without merit on your part. When you were confessedly wrong, even before God, he forgave you. And he did that for Christ's sake. And so we ought to be willing to forgive others for Christ's sake. We ought to be like Christ. That's what we're actually trying to do. That's why we're here getting those alterations. But I want you to notice something before we close. If you note the difference between Ephesians 4:31 and Ephesians 4:32, in Ephesians 4:31, you might notice that everything in that list is negative. And in Ephesians 4:32, everything in that list is positive. Now, if you go out from the tailor shop and you look like verse 31, no one will want to go see your tailor. No one will be asking you who did your suit. No one will be asking, hey, where'd you get that done so that they could go as well. They will not want to be involved with what you have going on because you'll be looking a mess. But if you go out looking like verse number 32, then people will say, hey, who's your tailor? Hey, where did you go? Can I get that address? Can you show me the way? You see, my friends, it's not the worst thing in the world that sometimes we need some alterations, because that's what Christ is there for. He's there to make sure that when we get out of sorts, when we need some alterations, he is there to help us so that we can constantly conform to his image. We're going to be up and down. We're going to have some things taken in. We're going to have some things pulled out in order for it to fit. But nevertheless, in honor and glory to God, we come to the tailor shop. Then Jesus will give us exactly what we need. And then we'll have a good fit to go out and present ourselves before the world to the glory and honor of God. Thank you so much for your wonderful and kind attention.